Good morning. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to worship you and to study your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed change our love for you and for your world from a spark to a flame. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series on the Gospels this summer, and you may be able to see the cartoon, Jesus in cartoon, very much cartoon version, about to perform the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, turning and saying to those behind them, standing with their notebooks and chatting to one another, if you don't all pay attention, we're going to end up with four different versions of this miracle. Well, obviously, that isn't quite how the Gospels are recorded. But during this month, we've been looking at each one of them in turn, getting an overview of them, thinking about them as a whole unit. Each of the Gospels has much in common with the others, but they also each have their own distinct flavour, their own particular emphasis, which helps us build up our understanding of Jesus, who he is, and why he came. Sandy started a couple of weeks ago with Mark. We saw that Mark is a gospel of action and urgency. It asks the question about who Jesus is, and then in the second half focuses on his journey to the cross, asking what kind of saviour he is, what it means for him to be God's Messiah, God's King. And then last week, John Clark spoke to us about Matthew, written with a Jewish audience in mind, with an emphasis on Jesus as the anticipated Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures, the ultimate king and fulfillment of God's promises to his people. And so this week, we've reached Luke. And Luke's emphasis is on Jesus as the saviour of the world. He claims to be writing so that his readers can know the certainty of what they've been taught about the Christian faith. We're going to come back to that in a bit. But I'm going to think about Luke as a whole by asking the questions who, when, why, what, and so what. So let's start with who. Hands up if you've ever played this game. A few people. Well, working out who wrote some of the books of the Bible can be a little bit like playing Guess Who. As we read through, we keep picking up new clues about the author. But instead of questions like, does your person have a beard? We see clues of a different kind about who wrote them. The author of Luke doesn't identify themselves in the gospel. We saw in that first reading from the opening prologue, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, that the gospel is addressed to Theophilus, but it doesn't say who by. However, other parts of the New Testament give us some clues. So if you turn with me over to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, which you can find on page 1092. Keep a finger in Luke at the same time because we'll be going back there. So Acts 1:1. You'll see that Acts is also addressed to Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the author refers to their former book. So Luke and Acts, then, are usually assumed to be two volumes by the same author. Acts is a continuation of Luke, and they're sometimes referred to as Luke-Acts. We don't always see the connection because of the way that they're ordered in our Bibles today. And that's to do with the early church's understanding of the date order of the Gospels, and the use of Acts as a bridge between the Gospels and Paul's letters. But there is a natural development from the story of Jesus' earthly ministry to the continuation of Jesus' mission through the early church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are other parallels between Luke and Acts as well. Both narratives begin in Jerusalem, and Acts begins where Luke ends, with Jesus' commission to his disciples at his ascension. Their length was another practical reason for separating the two volumes. Given the limits to a length of papyrus scroll, they would have had to have been written on. And Luke and Acts are actually the longest books in the New Testament, and so would have each required a full roll by themselves. So, further on in Acts, the author refers several times to we. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 10, for example, verses 10 to 17. Verse 10 says, "After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Or in chapter 27, verse 1, "when it was decided that we would sail for Italy." There are several other examples like that through Acts. So what we see in Acts is that the author of the book was one of Paul's companions for some parts of his missionary journeys. And although he doesn't identify himself, other parts of Paul's letters give us some further hints. So in Philemon, verse 24, page 1199, if you're flicking through, Paul identifies some of his fellow workers. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, page 1185, if you're dedicated enough to be keeping up, Paul refers to our dear friend Luke, the doctor. So we discover that as well as a travelling companion to Paul in his missionary work, Luke was a doctor by profession, something which is understood to account for the emphasis on Jesus' healing in Luke's gospel. So through these New Testament references, as well as the testimony of other early Christian writings, Luke is commonly assumed to be the author of Luke and Acts. As a doctor, he was highly educated, which matches with the quality and nature of his Greek in the way that he writes the gospel. And he seems to have been a Gentile, i.e. non-Jewish Christian, rather than of Jewish background. His intended audience certainly seems to have included Gentiles, because whereas Matthew doesn't explain some of his references to Jewish customs and laws and festivals, Luke gives much fuller explanations when he refers to them. So in summary, here's what we do know about Luke. He was a doctor by profession, interested in healing. He was a believer in Jesus who traveled with Paul and played a key part in the early church. And now we move on to see when and why Luke wanted to write an account of what Jesus said and did. Well, that brings us to when, and we can answer that much more briefly. We don't know. Well, maybe that's a little bit too brief. We don't know the exact date. There are various views about how to precisely date the time that Luke was writing. But the general consensus is that it's roughly between 60 to 70 AD. As Sandy outlined at the start of this series, Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain a lot of parallels as well as some unique material. And they're understood to have drawn on common sources. And specifically, Matthew and Luke are thought to have had access to Mark. which is therefore understood to have been the earliest of the Gospels to have been written. So that's who and when. So let's move on to why. Why did Luke write his Gospel? What was the intention behind it? Luke gives us that answer himself in his prologue. If you look back at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, our first reading, you can find it on page 1025. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So here's why we've looked at quite a lot of background to Luke's gospel. Luke himself says that his purpose in writing is to write an orderly account so that Theophilus and others may know the certainty of the things they've been taught. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning himself, Luke wants to pass that on, to provide a means by which it can continue to be passed on. He wants others to discover the things that have been fulfilled, that he's experienced himself. Luke has carefully investigated. He refers to all that's been handed down from those who were eyewitnesses from the first, and that he's checked out for himself. He's been convinced, and now he wants others to be as well. He wants to persuade them of the certainty of what they're hearing, the certainty of who Jesus is, and the fact of his salvation made available to the whole world. There is a sense in which Luke is more of this than this. This is a history book. It happens to be on the Wars of the Roses, because that happens to be one of the things I did at A-level, but it could be any history book. Luke is more investigative journalist than simply academic historian. In God's amazing provision to us in his written word, he's inspired people to write so that we can be convinced about the truth of his salvation. And to be convinced, we need to be able to investigate for ourselves the claims of Christianity, to weigh up the evidence, to come to our own conclusion. That's what Luke is urging us to do by writing his gospel. That's what I urge you to do if you haven't already, or if you're uncertain about the basis of your faith. Belief in Jesus Christ as Saviour of the world, as your Saviour, is something which Christians claim is based on reasonable evidence. That's not to say that we don't have doubts or questions. We certainly do. But it's to say that the basic foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ is something that we believe to be based on reasonable evidence. It can stand up to inquiry. And Luke certainly thought so. Well, having thought about who was writing the Gospel of Luke, when, and why, that only leaves us the questions, what did he write about, and so what? So what then is Luke's particular emphasis which complements those of the other Gospels? Luke's primary emphasis is on the nature and availability of salvation to all through Jesus Christ. And we can see this in several places. Luke 3, verse 6, for example, on page 1029. Chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 6 is the end of a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. And all the gospel writers include John the Baptist quoting this. But all except Luke end the quotation at the previous verse. And Luke alone continues to include, "And all mankind will see God's salvation." Because of Jesus, God's ultimate purposes are being fulfilled. Salvation for all peoples, for any who will accept the salvation Jesus offers. We can see the same emphasis earlier in Simeon's words in chapter 2 on the previous page. Have a look at verses 30 to 32. As Simeon holds Jesus in his arms, he declares, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The portrait of Jesus the healer, who exercises directly the saving power of God, is also central to Luke. This is visible not only in the accounts of Jesus' physical healing miracles, but also in his encounters with those who are marginalized, and especially with who he's willing to eat and associate with. Salvation for Luke is about wholeness and fullness of life, belonging, as well as forgiveness. There's no kind of person God's grace and salvation can't extend to. The poor, the outcasts of society, those condemned as sinners by others, women and men, young and old, Jew or Gentile. There's no social barrier that the gospel doesn't break down. God's love encompasses all. His forgiveness is available to all. Membership of the people of God is demonstrated by aligning yourself with Jesus rather than by inherited or achieved status. And some of the material which Luke includes that the other Gospels don't also serves to demonstrate his specific emphases. The parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, the prodigal son, the Pharisee and the tax collector praying are all examples. The accounts of Jesus with Martha and Mary, the raising of the widow's son at Nain, and the woman who bathes Jesus' feet with her tears, as well as the women who accompany him as disciples, are just some of the examples where Luke records Jesus striking contact with and inclusion of women in his mission. All of those are unique to Luke. So in this sense, Luke is more like that newspaper than the history book. He's trying to write about something that's happened. He wants the whole world to know how important it is. This is news, and it's really good news for everyone, and he wants it to get out there. Well, in Luke, we see possibilities opened up that are then realized subsequently in Acts. Jesus' earthly ministry may have finished, but his mission continues through his church by the gift of his Spirit. Jesus' disciples are called to put into practice God's grace amongst themselves and in ever-widening circles to others. Acts chapter 24, verse 47, page 1062, says this, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Well, that brings us to conclude with our final question We've heard about the who, the when, the why, and the what of Luke's gospel. But so what? Well, truth matters. As Christians, we believe in the truth of the gospel and the facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And I think that there are two things that follow for us today from Luke's particular and deliberate emphasis. The first is about our own need to explore the evidence, to be able to reach our own conclusion, as Luke did himself, about the truth of Christianity, the truth of the gospel. If that's something that you haven't yet begun to do, then we'd love to help you with it. There's some great resources which can help with that, and we'd be happy to suggest or provide those to you. So do chat to me or to somebody else. And the second thing that follows from Luke's emphasis on God's purpose of salvation for all is the sharing of God's love and grace with those who haven't yet experienced that. We see Luke's gospel end with Jesus commissioned his disciples to share the offer of repentance, of forgiveness for sins. But Acts continues the story of the gospel beginning to go out to all peoples through the church, a mission that God intends to continue through each one of us who is part of the community of Jesus' disciples today. So let's share that offer of wholeness of life in ever-increasing circles of people ourselves. This is good news. Luke writes about it with a passion. He wants the whole world to know about it. That's a passion that we need to pray for as a church and as individuals this morning. The gospel is true. It changes lives. It can change anyone's life, whoever you are. And that is the message of Luke.